Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Jude, the second to last book in the New Testament. Pick a chapter, but go to verse 5. This is part 2 of the message, Salvation and Judgment. Jude tells his beloved ones, we see beloved in verse 3 and verse 17 and verse 20. He tells his beloved ones that unscrupulous false teachers will creep in among them. In fact, in verse 13, he says, these are spots in your love feasts. So there they were in the midst of the people. They will creep in among them, but that they will face strict judgment from God. He warns by giving contrasting examples in biblical history of some who were saved and also some who were judged. He's making very clear that God's grace extends to some, but also God's judgment is very real. He's showing that people can arise from within, right from within the local church, who do not hold true faith and who face the consequences of their deception, the wrath of God. He warns about the wolves in sheep's clothing and their end. The false teachers or truth impersonators were to be taken very seriously. They were not to be tolerated so that the future of the gospel message would shine brightly. Think about this. In the first century, if the devil could be successful to dim or stifle or put out the gospel message, we wouldn't be here today. False teachers creeping in, denying Jesus, denying the gospel, denying the work of Christ, Satan's effort to put out the work of God and the will of God and the message of God. And so the epistle of Jude is given to the church to say, watch out for these and don't tolerate them in your midst. Jude shows that there are consequences to unbelief, rebellion against God, and moral perversity. So last week we saw the warning contained in the example of the Israelites in verse 5, who were delivered from the bondage of Egypt, but then were destroyed for their rebellion and their griping against the Lord in the wilderness wanderings. Jude gives us 3 examples. We've looked at Israel, amazing, delivered in this great miracle from Egypt, and they wander in the wilderness and gripe against God and even become idolaters. And God said, you will not enter the promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. And they died there in the wilderness for their rebellion and their griping against the Lord. So we have the Israelites in verse 5, but I want to remind you, Jude says, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. In verse 7, we have Sodom and Gomorrah, but our topic today is verse 6, the angels. And he says here, and the angels, the second example, first the Israelites, then the angels. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So Jude had reminded his audience of the salvation judgment cycle in verse 5. They would understand what he was talking about. He says, you knew this. And the Lord delivered his people, and yet he judged his people. And now we see this other group, the angels, and they present a warning of judgment when God's boundaries are violated. This is an intriguing verse, verse 6. There's some debate on what exactly this means, but I'm sharing what I believe is the teaching of the Word of God on this, and we're going to go to several Old Testament passages and do a little mini study on angels. Do you know there's a world that we can't see? There are angelic beings, good angels, ministering to us, ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. But you know they're also demonic beings. They're demons of hell whose CEO is the devil himself. So this verse leads us to several truths about this. First of all, notice this. God created all the angels. So he talks here about a particular group of angels, but let's just see what Psalm 148 says. These angelic beings were created by God. Psalm 148 and verses 1 through 5. Notice what the text says here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. All of God's creation, the unseen world of the angels, the created world, the sun, moon, and stars, all of those, he's calling upon them to give praise to the Lord. Why? Notice verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. The sun and moon and stars created, but also the angels. They were created. They were created with holiness. They were created right and good. Now notice back to Psalm 104 in verses 3 and 4. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. This morning was very windy, and I was taking a walk to the park with the dog, and a helicopter came overhead, an NYPD helicopter. That's not a good sign. And then I heard a siren, and I saw a fire truck go down Ralph Avenue. And I saw the helicopter hovering in a neighborhood north of where we are. And then I noticed something. I'm sure it was just, well, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think the helicopter was just repositioning. It had been in one place. But then I saw it moving, and it almost seemed like it was fighting with the wind. That's a powerful machine. So that may have just been its movement. But I want you to think about this. Look what it says here, that the Lord makes the clouds his chariot. It's given so we can understand it. Can you imagine the Lord riding on the clouds? In the next part, who walks on the wings of the wind. Just like that helicopter was hovering up there, the wind all around it. God walking on the wind, showing his mastery, his power of it all. But that's not all. Verse 4, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Yes, God's ministers, his servants, his angelic servants, were made that way by him. They serve at his beck and call. They do his bidding. They do what he wanted because he created them. But there's something else. Apparently, God created the angels with free will. With free will. And so they had a choice. Would they continue to serve the God who created them? Or would they rebel against him? Now notice what happened with a very important angel. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. The angels could choose to follow him and do his will, or they could choose to disobey him and disregard his will and his purpose, but to their own eternal judgment and detriment. Isaiah 14 verses 12 and following, we have the fall of a very important angel, the burning one, Lucifer, the bright one, the luminary. Isaiah 14, 12, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart. Now there are those who want to say this is only talking about the king of Babylon in verse 4. I think it's much bigger than that. It's talking past the king of Babylon to the one who was inspiring him and working behind the scenes, the devil himself. Just like when Peter suggested that Jesus not go to the cross, far be it from you, Lord, Jesus said, get behind me, what? Satan. Was it Peter the devil? No. But the Satan was the one who inspired those comments. Notice these five arrogant assertions that Lucifer made. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's the essence of sin. To say we know better than God. We will do it our way. We will do what we want. Notice with me the spelling of sin. S-I-N. The middle letter of sin is I. And here is Lucifer asserting himself and then saying, I will be like the Most High. In the height of the New Age movement, I heard of Shirley MacLaine standing in the ocean and saying, I am God. Can you imagine? That's a ridiculous thing. In the great ocean that God made, and his creative power. He's the one that rides on the wings of the wind. And some human being is saying that you're God. Well, that's the devil's trick. To deify us. To make us like God. To have it our way. To rebel against him. So Lucifer, as a created angelic being, led rebellion. But look what happened. Verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to hell. To Sheol. To the lowest parts of the pit. So here is the angel created, but with a free will, and here rebelling against God, but cast down. Now look at a parallel passage in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15. And this seems to be speaking also of the devil, the one past here, the king of Tyre. Let's back up to verse 12. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And angels created beings. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. That's it. The devil, all the angels, perfect in the day they were created. It seems as though this angel, the anointed cherub, had a function of bringing praise to God. Interesting, it talks about musical instruments, timbrels, pipes in verse 13. Did Satan, before he fell, did he have a special function of bringing praise to God? I think so. But here's what happened. Instead of directing the praise to God, he started taking it to himself. Which is exactly what the Antichrist will do in the future. Sits in the temple of God, claiming himself to be God. That's exactly what the second part of the evil triumvirate will do. Satan as the Father, the Antichrist as the Son, and the false prophet as the Spirit. So the Antichrist of the future will do the same thing that Satan did in his fall from heaven. He took praise from God instead of giving it to God. So he created the angels with free will. The devil rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. And angels followed Satan and became his messengers, the one carrying out his will. I believe that that's where we get demons. fallen angels. Those who followed Satan, they become demonic beings. Now, let's look at some New Testament passages that speak to the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." His angels. So if they're the devil's angels, they're evil. His messengers. Angel means messenger. So hell prepared for the devil and his messengers, demonic beings. They fell from heaven. They rebelled against God. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 and notice verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow," they're talking about Jesus, "does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Beelzebub is another name for the devil, for Satan. He has several names. But here he's called Beelzebub. And so the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of doing his miracles and saying he's doing them by the power of Satan. This was the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit right here. And Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan," that's how we know Beelzebub is Satan, "he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Verse 28, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And so we find this truth here that the devil is the ruler of the demons. Beelzebub, Satan, is the ruler over the demons. Where did he get these? These were the angels that rebelled, that followed after him. It seems as though in Scripture, angels, once they made a choice to follow Satan, will never be able to go back on that. They are not redeemable. They cannot be saved. Salvation is a blessed truth for sinful human beings by loving God, that he can save us and redeem us for all eternity. The angels who have chosen to rebel against the Lord cannot be saved. They are confined to follow the Satan and will end up with the devil in his place of punishment forever. Now, there's a third truth that we need to understand. God gave the angels areas of authority and rule under his authority. The good angels and even evil angels are still under God's sovereign rule. There is no devil, no demon of hell that is bigger than the God of the Bible. We need to understand that. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so the Holy Spirit indwelling us is greater than the devil and all his forces. But are there forces? Yes. And it seems as though they have certain realms. Now, let's go back to the book of Jude and tie it back to this text before we look at some other places. Jude, verse 6, "The angels who did not keep their proper domain or their own rule." This is a fascinating word here, domain. It's the word for rule. It means the first place, principality, rule, or magistracy. Hence, the term is transferred by Paul to angels and demons holding dominions entrusted to them in the order of things. Another definition for this word: an authority figure who initiates activity or process, a ruler, an authority. The sphere of one's official activity, rule, office, domain, sphere of influence. So Jude says here, they left their sphere of influence, their rule, their domain. Well, that takes us to some texts that seem to bear out that angels and demonic spirits have a domain. They have a jurisdiction. They have a rule. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. I would take these to be good angels here. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. This is really amazing. And the wonders of our salvation, let's start with verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, Jew and Gentile alike, in the body of Christ, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Why would God save people, put them in one body? Here's why. Verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. God's glorious wisdom known to principalities and powers. Who are they? Angelic beings in the heavenly places. That the glory of God, the wonder of God's salvation, the wisdom of God in saving people could be made known to angelic beings who have jurisdiction over certain areas, principalities, rule, and so on. Now in Ephesians 6, Paul addresses the spiritual battle and certainly includes here or speaks exclusively about demonic beings. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Angelic beings have jurisdiction over given areas, but demonic beings exert influence as well. We see that in Ephesians 6, but go back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Daniel was praying. A messenger came to him from the Lord, but notice verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. God heard Daniel's prayer. And I have come because of your words. I'm an answer to your prayer. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, opposed me, resisted me. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Michael the archangel. Here is a cosmic spiritual battle. Daniel's praying to God. God dispatches a messenger to him. That messenger is opposed by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And then God sends Michael the archangel to help the messenger so that he can get through to Daniel. This is just amazing. One of those places where God pulls back the curtain just a little bit for us to see the unseen world, what's going on behind the scenes. Now look at verse 20. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. So here's an angelic, or here demonic being, a prince, a ruler over a geographic region. Now notice, prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So here is a demonic being with jurisdiction over Persia. And here's one over Greece. Paul says in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand strong to fight against the wiles of the devil. What are wiles? It's his stratagems, his plans. Is he organized? Yes, he's very organized. And he has rulers over certain geographic areas. Do you think the devil has someone dispatched to New York City? Maybe a legion of them. I hope I never forget this. One of my esteemed professors was present at my ordination many years ago in Augusta, Georgia. And I had sat in his classes at Detroit, and He had such a way with students. The men would be lined up outside his office to talk to him. He had been a pastor for many years, and he really had a heart for ministry, and he gave us a love for preaching. And he was at my ordination. He asked a question that at the time I thought was maybe a little silly. The more I've thought of this over the years, the more I realize how profound his question was. This was Augusta, Georgia. He said, "Woody, do you think the devil has been to Augusta?" What a question. Do you think the devil's been to East End Baptist Church? Think the devil's been to City Hall? Think he's been to... Do you think he's been to Washington, D.C.? Do you think he was at the Supreme Court? Do you think the devil's been in your living room? Now, when I say the devil in those contexts, I don't know if the devil personally has been to my living room, but I don't doubt that demons have. I don't doubt that some of his forces have been right here at East End Baptist Church. Some years ago, there was an art camp, and this man was teaching students art, and somehow I ended up with one of the drawings, and I still have it somewhere in my belongings. It was hanging in my office for years. It's so powerful. I think it was just a pencil drawing, but it's a church setting just like this. And you see these evil-looking creatures flying about, and then these big, strong angels with swords flying against them. And you see, I think there's like a baby crying and some people fussing, fighting in the pew. And you see what's going on. A spiritual battle there. And trying to depict that. Very interesting picture. I hope I can dig it out soon to see that. So, evil beings, yes. They're not greater than God. But they seem to be organized, as this text would show us, exerting influence over various areas. God created them to be his ministers, but he gave them free will. And the devil fell and influenced many. They follow him and they work to this day. But know this, they are not greater than the Lord in his power. I appreciate very much that we pray for those in authority over us. We are told to do that. We are commanded to do that. Why? Because God is the greatest authority. We need to pray for our president, for our senators, for our mayor, for our governor, for our court officials. You know why? That they would understand that there's a God in heaven to whom they must give account. And the forces that would come against them, we need to pray that God's word will go forward, that God's truth will stand, that there will be good and godly decisions made. All right, now let's go back to Jude. Just notice again what he says here. They did not keep their proper domain, their own rule, their own place of authority. So these angels that Jude is talking about, they left the principality. They left the rule that God had designed for them. They rebelled against the Lord. And then it says they left their own habitation. Some angels did not stay within the boundaries that God prescribed. They did not keep the domain, the rule set by God. They rejected what was uniquely their place and position. They did not keep their rule. Now, this could refer to the original fall with Satan. That is referring to the fall when they followed after Lucifer and were cast out of heaven. Or it could refer to the rebellion that we find in Genesis chapter 6. Perhaps it refers to both. I think this is speaking specifically to the rebellion that angels committed in Genesis chapter 6. So let's turn there and let's see what it says here. It says in Jude, they did not keep their domain, their rule. And then it says they left their own habitation. They left the habitation that God had given them in heaven. They left the realm, the responsibilities that God had for them. And in Genesis chapter 6, before God sends a flood, we see angels out of their dwelling place, out of their habitation. Angelic beings left their own habitation in heaven and they came to earth. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful. Who are the sons of God here? From the book of Job, we learn that that's an expression used to describe angelic beings. I believe that's the case here. So the sons of God are angelic beings. They saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. They were the Nephilim, which interestingly means fallen ones. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So he said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These angelic beings left their own habitation in heaven. They cohabited with women on earth. And I realize that can raise many questions in our minds. And I have to be honest to say, not every Bible student sees this like this, but many do. And apparently it was the way the early church understood the book of Jude. These powerful offspring came from this evil union. There was gross immorality, rampant debauchery on the earth. And God said, it grieves me that I even created man. The angels went out of their boundaries. They made marriage something that it is not. Does that sound familiar today? Why is there such a battle today about marriage? Why is there such a battle about are you a man or are you a woman? There are not 49 or whatever it is on Facebook genders. There are two. Because that's the way God made it. He created it. And that's the whole point. The devil rebelling against the most foundational element of human civilization, the family and marriage, because God is the one who established it. So this sin is so grotesque and evil of these fallen angels cohabiting with women. But that's how I understand this. It seems to make good sense with Scripture. And these powerful offspring came, and God's wrath was incited upon the earth. But something happened to these angels. We go back to the book of Jude, and we find out that these angels were imprisoned. We go back and we see that they are imprisoned. The rebellious angels were kept for judgment on the great day. Jude says, verse 6, he has reserved, he has kept in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So here's what this means. Going back to the days of Noah, before the flood, there were angels that sinned, demonic beings that sinned grotesquely. They are imprisoned today, awaiting judgment. This is the unseen world that we can't see. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We don't know precisely when this judgment is, this judgment of these angels, but it would seem to fit very well somewhere around the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. Notice Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 14, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It seems to me when it says in verse 11, there was found no place for them, though speaking of humans, that it would fit very well at this time to have the judgment of angels. I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Talk about an amazing verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And notice what Paul says here. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? And Corinth, brother, was taking brother to court. And he said, look, can't you deal with this on your own and within the body? Don't you know that we're going to judge angels? That's remarkable, isn't it? When will that be? We don't know for sure. But it would certainly fit if it's after the millennial kingdom. Before the great white throne judgment, believers will not be at the great white throne. Our sins have been judged at the cross. We will stand before the Bema seat after the rapture. It's the unsaved dead that will go to the great white throne judgment. Somewhere in God's scheme, though, the angels are going to face a judgment. And so Jude says they are kept, they're reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, awaiting that judgment of the great day. They're kept in eternal bonds. Not such a great idea to follow Lucifer. Not such a great idea to try to mess up God's redemptive plan. What was going on in Genesis 6? Here, I think, is the bigger picture. God had promised a redeemer to come through human beings, the godly line of Seth. And the devil tried to interrupt that and cut off the bloodline of Messiah so that we would have no Savior. I think that's the biggest picture. And 1 Peter tells us that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He proclaimed triumph to them. They did not succeed. He succeeded in doing the plan of God. So here they are. They're kept in bonds, in chains. And not only that, under deep darkness. Apparently, hot flame, the hottest flame, can be dark. You've heard people say, I'm not afraid about hell. I'll go there. All my friends will be there. We're going to have a big party. I don't know that anyone in hell even knows that anyone else is there. The isolation must be incredible. The horrible deep darkness and gloom. These evil angels are here in chains under this darkness, awaiting this day of judgment. Now let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and Jude have much in common. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and Bible scholars wonder, did Peter write first or did Jude write first? Did one borrow from the other? And I don't know. I know this, they're both from the Spirit of God. That's what I know. In verse 4 it says this. Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. But notice something here. See this expression, cast them down to hell? It's the unique use of a different word for hell. It's the Greek word Tartarus. Actually, it's the verb form here, to cast one to Tartarus size one. Cast them to Tartarus. What was Tartarus? Where's the definition? The name of a subterranean region, doleful and dark, regarded by the ancient Greeks as the abode of the wicked dead, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. It answers to the Gehenna of the Jews. When Jesus talked about hell, he often talked about Gehenna. Gehenna was the trash heap outside Jerusalem, and bodies would be taken there and burned. In Luke 16, when Jesus said a man was in hell, it's the word Hades. We come to Revelation, we find the ultimate hell. Death and Hades, hell, were cast into what? The lake of fire. That's the ultimate hell. Here's another word for hell, Tartarus. And here is the place where these angelic beings are imprisoned in chains under darkness. They have been cast into hell. Now I want you to notice something. In Jude verse 6, it says the angels who did not keep their proper domain. They did not keep their own rule, the thing that God had created for them. They rebelled from that. And so if they did not keep their proper domain, what is God doing? He is reserving them. It's the same root, a Greek word. They weren't keeping what God told them to do, and so now in their rebellion, God is keeping them in prison, waiting for the judgment of the day. Amazing. The angels of perdition did not keep their God-given domain, and now God is keeping them in eternal chains until the judgment day. You said, wow, that's kind of depressing. I don't know if I'm glad I came to church today. Well, it's the Word of God. We must know it, and here's what the application is. Verse 7, we'll look at next time, Lord willing. We have Sodom and Gomorrah. Three examples. Ancient Israel, the angels who did not keep their estate but sinned. What is the point here? In verse 4, Jude says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that God deals harshly, with severity, on those who turn from the faith, reject his truth, reject Jesus, and those who put on a show and just fake it. God does not look well on that. Jude writes to protect the gospel from false teachers who would compromise the truth of God. I find a warning for us that we do well to examine, am I truly in the faith? Am I a faker? You know, one of the most tragic things for any gospel-preaching church would be that someone comes Sunday after Sunday, year after year, goes through religious motions, but really don't have Jesus in their heart. There's nothing more sad than that. And so here's a warning. Am I truly in the faith? Or I'm just going through motions, but my heart is not there with the Lord. Have you believed the gospel message? It's very simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Has it moved from your head to your heart? Is Jesus resident in your life because you've trusted the Lord Jesus to save you? If not, why not today say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know I'm a sinner. Come into my life and save me. I'm putting my trust in you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The examples of God's wrath on unbelief and rebellion demonstrate the seriousness of tolerating both belief and behavior that is against God, his word, and his ways. If God judged Israel, if he judged the angels, will he not deal with false teachers who sneak in among God's people and lead God's people astray? That's what Jude is saying. God has dealt with them. There are those infiltrators. He said God will deal severely with them. He dealt severely even with angels. And let me draw this application. There are two key areas that I think will increasingly be battlegrounds for the Church of Jesus Christ as we move through the 21st century. Two very crucial areas that are going to be battlegrounds. Because people have already infiltrated Christianity. Those saying they love Jesus or following Jesus, already making compromises on these two things. The exclusivity of Jesus Christ. A very large church in Harlem. The pastor's telling the people, whatever way you choose is okay. That sends people straight to hell. There's only one way. The exclusivity of Jesus. The amazing thing that God sent His Son to die for our sins, and we cannot choose our own way. We choose His way or we're lost forever. I think that truth will come more and more under scrutiny and under mockery for those who believe it. We'll be accused of being narrow. We must stand on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And another area that's going to increasingly come under mockery, derision, is the biblical design of marriage. So you hear about denominations, churches that are changing their statements, that are changing their views. I heard of that the church in England is going to, or maybe they've already come up with a ceremony to celebrate when people change their sex. A Church of England. And so all of these things coming against God and His ways, it's infiltration coming in and destroying what's there. And what should the people of God do? We need to stand strong on the truth of the Word of God. Watch out for so-called Christian voices that deny the exclusivity of Jesus. Ashamed to say that you got to believe in Jesus. That's not my words. Those are His words. And the biblical design of marriage. The gospel is a precious treasure, and Jude tells us it's worth fighting for. And because they fought for it, we're here today. We fight for it, we maintain it, so the people coming behind us can hold in their hands the message of truth and how to get to heaven. Let's bow together in prayer. If you've not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, why not today? This is a day of grace, day of God's mercy. But as we see in the little book of Jude, God is a God of wrath as well. The Bible says the one who does not believe has the wrath of God abiding on him. Run to the cross, my friend, if you've not done so. Call out on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, save me. Give me eternal life. I'm trusting your death, your resurrection for my salvation. Our Father, we thank you for the warnings here in the book of Jude. And Lord, there are things that may be hard to grasp, may be hard to hear, that we don't necessarily choose this passage to go to or that passage. But Lord, we praise you that you've given us all of this in the whole counsel of God. And we must know it. And Lord, cause us to have the stamina, the strength to stand for the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand for the truth of the Word of God, to stand for your design for marriage, to stand, Lord, to speak the truth in love. And help us, Lord, to reach out to a world floundering, lost, needing you. Reach out with love and grace. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.